I'm in trouble. My sermon has disappeared. I got it. Wow. Would you do me a favor, everybody that's participated so far in the service this morning, would you just stand up a second? Can we do another round? So that was the first sermon. I don't really think I can follow that, but I'll give you a message. Wow. Thank you so much. Let's start by going to the scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 4. Don't forget there are pew Bibles. I want to see all these hands reaching. Come on. Find Acts 4. Three quarters of the way back. We're going to read a bunch of verses because I never knew how to quit when I start reading the Bible. This is a story about one of the Acts of the Apostles that we're studying these next few weeks. So let's look at that together. I'm going to start with verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that is a notable sign that's been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because all of the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. These are the words of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all the hearts that come together for this service to be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I suppose this might be sort of the narrative rendition of all the music you heard this morning. You heard a great mix of patriotic songs, American patriotic songs, and Christian patriotic songs too, like Onward Christian Soldiers. It was speaking to me, and I hope it did to you. It was about what all we have to be proud of, what all we have to uphold, the way we need to march in our lives according to God's instruction. It was all patriotic to me. And this, I think, in Acts 4 is another piece of that puzzle. So let's talk about that. The lesson is entitled, We Cannot But Speak. What does it matter? You go through life and you encounter things every day that just don't really matter. Should you wear this tie or that tie? I went through that this morning. Cindy picked out 5 ties for me. I didn't need but one. Does it matter? Well, yes, in a way. I look better because of the tie that Cindy picked, but I would have been fine with the other 4. Should you wear a tie at all? Should you wear heels or sneakers? Should you vote for this man or that woman? Should you buy groceries today or just wait till tomorrow? Should you carry an umbrella? What's for supper? That's probably important. You know what I mean. Life is this unending series of answers to questions that don't really matter. Daily, we make dozens of decisions, the outcome of which has little or no effect on our lives. We choose our clothing, our meals, our conversations, with no impact on our existence. Now, sometimes, thankfully not that often, we get married, change jobs, or make allegiances to significant others, or we sign up for the military or some other long-term commitment. These decisions do impact our lives. We recognize them because we're called to think about them, to deliberate on their ramifications, and then we make our choices. There are other decisions, these are the ones that scare me, in our lives that come out of nowhere. They sneak up on us in the middle of the day. They give no warning and they come with no tag, reminding us of how important they might be to us and to those we love. They just show up without notice. And many times it does not register with us that this thing, this event, this confrontation might be a game changer in our lives. The book of Acts is a whole series of stories about the life of the early church and lots of those kinds of decisions. And also about the men and women who were there, who participated in the movement. Movement. I like that word. Sounds so much better than institution or denomination. It's 2 syllables instead of 4 or 5, too. Let's be part of a movement. Anyway, the people that were doing that we call the apostles. The book of Acts is literally a short list of the Acts of the apostles. So it's aptly named. And they were just what Luke tells us they were, for the most part, uneducated, common men and women. I believe, though not often mentioned by name, Luke tells us that in chapter 4 of Acts, he mentions the women, but these men and women had a message, and they all had the same message. Even then, it was packaged in different styles for different audiences. You can't deliver the same sermon in Ethiopia that you're going to deliver in Jerusalem. But it was the same message. And the apostles were bold. They didn't mince words. They went right into the teeth of those who opposed them, and they spoke their peace. If they paid any attention to the consequences of their actions, it's pretty difficult to tell when you read Luke's account. These men and women had a story to tell, and it was so important to them to tell the story that they were not going to be quieted. Now, I want to tell you a few anecdotes or short stories. And together, I hope you'll agree, they weave a pattern, sort of a common thread that helps to tell the big story, the story of witness, the story of the Holy Spirit and the power that it brings to that witness. These anecdotes are just a little more modern in context. But they go to the same place. Excuse me. Throughout history, men and women have come along who had a story to tell that would not be quieted. I read about a fella in a high school in Duncanville, Texas. A student stands up in a class and challenges his world history teacher for not ever teaching and just handing out packets. He's kicked out of the class. But his point ignites other students to demand more accountability. And the world changes just a little bit for the better. In the 1980s, Archbishop Desmond Tutu is a leader of the opposition against apartheid in South Africa. When a political rally is canceled by the authorities, Tutu says, well, we'll just have a church service. And St. George's Cathedral is filled to overflowing. And during that service, hundreds of, now think about that happening right here at Grace, hundreds of armed police enter the cathedral and line the walls as a show of force, taking notes of what Tutu is saying. And at one point, Tutu addresses them directly. And he says, you're powerful. You're very powerful. But you're not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So, since you're already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side. And the congregation erupts in dancing and singing, and the police don't know what to do. It's only a matter of time, as we know, until right prevailed. Peter and John speak to the people in Jerusalem, outside the temple, and they get a few takers. The count was 5,000 men. 5,000, can you imagine? I'm not looking for results like that quite yet, but who knows? We need to set our goals high because they represent God and God's goals. And what did these two apostles get for their trouble? They got thrown in jail. The next day they're ordered to appear before the high priests. I mean, they brought the whole family, Caiaphas and Annas, several more people in the group. The priests want to know by what power and what authority such healings are done. For it is they, the religious leaders who hold the religious power in town. Does that sound familiar? And Peter answers, listen now. It's by the name, that's all, of Jesus that these miracles are done. Jesus, the cornerstone of salvation. You heard in that passage where Psalm 118 was quoted about the cornerstone. Peter and John take no credit. Jesus is the author of salvation, and it is he and he only who can save, and they use his name to invoke that power. And the priests are stunned. Like the policemen at St. George's, who were confronted with a church full of believers, here were Peter and John, and the healed man standing right beside them, a 40-year-old who'd never walked. What could the priest do? Well, they tried. They told Peter and John to quit teaching. Here's a quote from one of the people I studied in seminary, William Willimon. Some of you may have read him. He's the author of, comes from the Acts volume of the Interpretation Bible Commentary. Willimon says this about this passage. So the authorities take what is always the first step by any authoritarian leadership. They order Peter and John to keep quiet. Suppression of the press, control of the media, banning of books. The rulers always hope that there's some way to keep this sort of thing quiet. Some way to control the people's access to information. Well, how do you think that worked for the high priests? These so-called religious leaders might as well have told him to go jump in the lake for all the good it did. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you do not compete with that. He had a story to tell, and he was going to tell it. And I think Peter's response is the forerunner of Tutu and so many others throughout the history of the church. Peter tells these so-called religious leaders, you know, just because you have the title doesn't make you the thing. He tells them they can judge for themselves whether they should be listened to and obeyed. He doesn't even try to stop them from judging him. What he does do is stand up for Jesus. Peter tells them that where religious authority, or any other kind of authority for that matter, knocks heads with God's authority, there is no contest. God is going to win every single time. Peter has seen the resurrection, and we have seen it through Peter's eyes and through Luke's narratives, haven't we? He's heard the testimonies, and he's got one of his own. He will trust that over all man-made authority. And what does he say? This classic line, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. How important is this? Luke reports this story very early in Acts because it sets the tone for what is to come. And we have 2,000 years of proofs of what all has come. It will require great courage and tenacity to continue to preach and carry the gospel. But the failure to do so, both then and now, is to signal the end of Christianity. It was up to the disciples, to the apostles then, to spread the word, to tell Jesus' story. And don't mistake this. I know you come in here on Sunday and you try to live a good life during the week and you think I'm just another guy, another gal. This stuff's heavy, it's over my head. It's not. We are the people who have been handed that baton. Jesus is entrusting us to spread the gospel. What was it we heard on one of those videos? God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I got it wrong. He equips the called, that's it. Now there's another application to this standing up in faith that I think is equally important, and that's breaking the silence. Why do we put up with prejudice? First question might be, why do we have it? But as we prosecute our lives and get from one side to the other and realize where we've been wrong, why do we continue to put up with it in others? Why do we let loudmouth people yell insults at coaches and umpires at ball games? That's wrong. Why do we stand by and listen to people berate and insult others and say nothing? Why do we watch parents, and I bet every one of you have seen this, practically beat their own children in the grocery store and stand there and say nothing? Several years ago, politicians stood by and passed the buck, and engineers stayed silent, even though years of studies pointed them to a solution and a storm named Katrina just about destroyed a great American city, and it was preventable. Leaders stood by and let tribal factions go for so long that Rwanda suffered through genocide. When? 500 years ago? No, try 27. 1998, and millions were slaughtered. One of our daughters worked in a new school in Kigali City, the capital of Rwanda. And that school was built over the bodies of hundreds of Rwandans thrown into a mass grave. Just barely in the last century. And now there is the Ukraine and Gaza. I understand that world politics are at stake, that playing chess with an autocrat is a dangerous game. I also understand that politics and the gospel do not mix well. And that, friends, is part of the problem. Life will always be a question of loyalties. Will the world stand and watch again as tens of thousands of innocents are slaughtered while autocrats play Monopoly? When it comes to standing for something important, silence can be our enemy. Perhaps the greatest observation on today's scripture is that the courage to speak up, to witness, doesn't come from us, but from our acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't need his own courage. He called on the Spirit within him to give him his voice. And we can do that too. And God expects us to do it. He's hungry for us to do it. TED Talks are one of the more popular forums on the internet. Some of you probably looked at that. People are invited to come on for about 5 minutes. Joe Citizen from anywhere can get on and promote their own particular philosophy or agenda. Not too long ago, a 25-year-old school teacher named Clint Smith made an appearance, and he was talking about speaking out for what you believe in, for not holding your voice when something important is going wrong. He wasn't making a Christian appeal, although he might have been. As his words are of equal or greater value to Christians, And what he had to say was just one sentence that I recall. He says, who has to have a soapbox when all you ever needed was your voice? I'm harking back to last week, and I'm thinking about faith. We talked about that last week, faith. That's all that Peter had. And look what that faith did. I think in the two of the last 3 weeks, we've covered about 8,000 converts and two speeches from Peter. He must have been pretty effective. People would say it could cost him his life to do that, or his freedom to speak out as he did, and they're right, but not in the way they think. I want you to give this some consideration today as you walk out. What Peter had to say gave him his freedom. And it gave him something else. It gave him a life worth living. The church, this church, still needs that kind of faith. We're not any different from Peter. We all have a story to tell. We've all heard of miraculous acts of faith, many times within our own families. I know that from personal experience. I haven't shared much of my personal life with you for the last couple of months. I'm going to take a minute to give you one booster. There's nothing special about my life, but there are special events in my life that are special to me. October of 2020, I gave my daughter, the missionary daughter, a hug. Turns out she had COVID. Turns out I got COVID. Cindy got it too. Cindy was okay. She didn't have a great time with it, but she was okay. I went 10 days before I came within an inch of dying, and a nurse stood in front of my face in my living room and said, Mr. Greaves, if you don't go to the hospital now, you'll be dead in the morning. And I went. That was a persuader. And 5 weeks later, I sort of stumbled out of the hospital from ICU. I think they called Cindy three times that week, telling her I wouldn't be alive the next morning. I went in at 10 days of COVID, and at 20 days of COVID, I remember that it finally hit me. I was on 100% oxygen, 100% push. I couldn't breathe at all on my own. And it finally hit me, I was gonna die. And so I had this Gethsemane prayer. I bet all of you have had one somewhere along the way, where I got mad at God and I got all kinds of emotions with God. And I prayed hard. And I'd argued. I'm a lawyer, I know how to argue. And in the end, I did say what we all need to say. I said and meant, I'm done. Your will be done. Excuse me, I'm getting a little bit emotional. I don't tell this much. And I turned it over to God, and 8 hours later, I got an answer. 8 hours. He can move fast when he wants to. My TB doctor got rolled in. That's the way it was with COVID. The nurses ran the hospitals. The doctors were sheltered. They came in on TV screens. And my TB doctor was plugging in data. Never looked at me for the longest time. And finally, she did. She said, well, Mr. Griggs, I think you've turned the corner. I said, what? And she looked at me and she said, didn't you hear me? I'm looking at the TV. And I said, I heard you, but I want to hear it again. And she said, I think you've turned the corner. And I said, well, why don't you amplify that a little bit? And she said, she looked really irritated. And she said, you're not going to die from COVID. And I said my goodbye to her and got on the phone. cell phone that sat right here for 5 weeks. And man, Cindy cried for a while. And I began to turn that corner, literally. It's been almost 5 years, and here I am. I get out of breath all the time, but I guess he wasn't done with me. That's one of the miracles in my life. We're all regularly witnesses to the ordinary. I take that back. To the miracles of life. What miracle can be ordinary? They surround us, and we need to understand who ordered it to be that way. We have a number of physicians in this audience, and they've seen plenty. When I came out of the hospital a couple of months later, I went to a pulmonologist. The pulmonologist was a Islamic faith, but deeply religious. He came in and he said, "We really have a problem here. I'm not Christian." And I said, "Well, I came to see a physician." And he laughed and he said, "Well, what do you think about that?" And I said, "I think that we're probably both related to Abraham." And that seemed to lighten it up, and we went on from there. And the first thing he said to me was, "You need to know, nothing in that hospital saved your life. Not the meds, nothing. Prayer saved your life." I've interviewed nurses. I've seen the blog your wife was putting out. You got prayed out of that hospital. That from my physician. And he was right. Now, each of us can probably trace, that's enough about me, each of us can probably trace our lives to a moment or moments when God was clearly there for us. It comes in so many ways. We have heartaches in our lives. People die. People get hurt. People get diseased. People divorce. People let us down. And we let people down. And the lucky ones of us turn to God, and things change. And sometimes they're game changers for us. For me personally, I quit counting a long time ago. So let me ask you, we're closing up now, why? If that's happened to you, and if it hasn't, it will. Why would you be silent about something that big in your life? For we cannot but speak. We have to speak of what we have seen and what we have heard and what we have experienced. And that makes us all disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day when we honor our country, a country based on Christian principles in many ways. Thank you for maybe helping us see through Luke's narrative of Peter and John's acts that patriotism is not peculiar to countries. Patriotism is very much what Christianity is about. That's why we sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Father, help us to have that courage that comes from the Holy Spirit right now. Help us open our hearts and feel your presence. And thank you. Thank you. Go with us as we leave. And may we carry you close enough to hurt if we don't speak of you. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.